Hey, it is great to see you guys. Everybody doing well this morning? Hey, it is. It's a joy to be here. First of all, it's just a joy to be in East Tennessee. We travel about 200 days a year. My wife and I just got back from a 2-week travel run. I've kind of lost track of all the places we've been. The most recent was Idaho. That's a long way from here. There's no way to get there short. And so when we got back Thursday night about 12:30, it was like, oh, I could see the in the dark, you know, the lights of East Tennessee and a little bit of the mountains. I thought we're home, and so it's just good to be here with you. I think there's at least three loves that we hopefully share in common. First of all, I love your pastor. We had time together several months ago where we ate lunch and we didn't want to quit. I mean, literally, we almost stayed there all day, just sharing hearts. We've got a common heart to see God move in East Tennessee. And secondly, we love Life Action. And apparently you do too, because you allowed our team to come in with you and share with you and lead you in seeking God. Now, I just want to thank you personally, because a little over 2 years ago, God rocked our world. I want to tell you, a lot of our friends thought we were insane to leave First Baptist Concord, leave our salary, leave everything, and go on the road everywhere that God would send us in this country and beyond. But I want to tell you, the last 2 years have been one of the greatest seasons of life and ministry for my wife and I. Because we're seeing a couple of things. First of all, we're seeing the desperate need in our churches for God to move. Desperate need. And in our communities for God to move. And number two, we're seeing fruit every week. And it's exciting us. There seems to be finally maybe a growing desperation in the church in America to see God do something fresh. Listen, if you're paying any attention at all, it doesn't even matter at this point where I'm about to say whether you know the Lord. Doesn't matter. We'll all agree on this. Our country is in a mess. We're in a mess. Now, here's where it will matter whether you know the Lord or not. Those of us that know Him personally believe He's our only hope. And at Life Action, that's all we do. That's all we do. We put aside all the peripheral stuff, and we refuse to fuss about. I mean, I wish every church could hang around in Life Action's culture for a while. If somebody gets their feelings hurt, it's amazing what happens at Life Action. Everybody competes to repent. Everybody competes to make sure the relationships are solid. And we don't see that a lot in the church today. And so a couple of years ago, the Lord just took us and uprooted us and said, would you follow me anywhere that I lead? Took us about 4 months to say yes to that. It was a tough, tough season to say, yeah, Lord, but how are we going to live? How are we going to this? How are we going to that? And finally, the Lord was just saying, I'm just putting it before you. You can say yes or you can say no. And we said yes. And that's really become the message of our life, the message of our ministry, the message of Life Action, and even the title of this message today, Say Yes to God. Here's the third love we share together. That's your hope. A love for East Tennessee. Now, my wife and I were sitting down there when your pastor was talking, and man, I don't want to hurt feelings. That's not ever what I'm trying to do. But if I'm not honest, then the Spirit of the Lord won't use that perhaps in your heart for conviction. When your pastor was saying, Tennessee won and we're all here. You may not know this. Every pastor in East Tennessee knows this. When Tennessee wins a football game, attendance goes way up. When Tennessee loses a football game, attendance goes way down. Now, it makes us chuckle, but let me tell you what it says to me. There's a lot of people who are in Baptist churches today who do not know the Lord. When I go to churches all over the country, I do something. I try to listen. I just try to listen. For one thing, I want to be able to help. And if you don't listen well, you can't help. Pastors, staff, leaders, you can't help. And that's what we do, is help churches. But I also want to know what's happening in the people of God. Let me tell you what I find in churches all over the country. When I walk in, I listen to what people are talking about. Here are the top things I hear people talking about. Number one is sports. Number two is politics. Number three is weather. Number four, if I go on down, would be somebody's illness. Let me tell you what I almost never hear anyone talking about in church. And that would be Jesus. One day in a church I served in Louisiana, I made some people mad at me. And I just decided it needed to be done. I brought an atheist with me to the pulpit. I literally brought an atheist up to the pulpit. And the reason I brought her up to the pulpit, she'd become a friend of mine and my family's and my daughter. And she wrote a book. She actually wrote a book about revival. She believes that revival is coming. She doesn't think it's anything to do with God. It's a sociological phenomena. Because she believes the world is in such a mess that pretty soon, especially younger people, are going to flock to something spiritual. So she wrote a book about revival. And I was talking to her one day and sharing the gospel with her and stuff. And she said, "You know what I don't understand?" I said, "What?" She goes, "I'm really interested in Jesus." She said, "I don't believe in him yet, but I don't know everything. He could be God. This could be real. But I can't get Christians to talk to me about Jesus." She said, "I've attended churches, and usually when I come in there, I just kind of sit there and nobody talks to me at all." She said, "But when I listen to them, none of them are talking about Jesus." She said, if you Christians really believe in him, wouldn't you talk about him instead of weather and sports and politics and football?" I want to ask you to really consider this question today. And this is a tough one. In the last 24 hours, how much have you talked about Jesus to anyone? How much have you talked about Jesus to Jesus? And how much have you talked about Tennessee football? Is it possible that if what happens with a piece of leather filled with air has more impact in your life than one who hung on a cross and died for you? Is it possible that either you've not really met him, or that you have, but you desperately need revival? Jesus, I want to ask you today that you would help us to ask that hard question. If we don't ask hard questions when we come to worship, Lord, maybe we should just not show up. Go do something else with our life. Because these are the questions that really matter. There is no question that matters more in our whole life than whether we really have said yes to you. So Lord, I pray that everyone in this place, or today, everyone in this place would say yes to you. Lord, there's three kinds of people here today. There are those who know you and are certain they do. Every one of them needs refreshing and revival. Help them say yes to you. Lord, there are those who don't know you and they know they don't. But they're here, God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that before this time is over, they might decide that they need you more than anything in their life and say yes to you. And then there are those, Lord, that scare me the most. I think they're filling up our churches. It's like the man that I stepped into his shoes to be president of Life Action had been to church and even joined a mission agency, but he'd never truly been born again. He'd never said yes to you. And the third group, Lord, I'm praying for right now are those who don't know you and don't know it. They think they know you, but they don't. And I would pray, Lord, that they would say yes to you as well. We all have a chance to say yes or no. That's a big deal, Lord. Help us to consider it well and say yes to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have grandchildren, you've always got funny stories to tell. Always, right? Some of you have grandchildren. You always got something to tell. We could compare stories. Let me tell you one of mine. Our little granddaughter Addie, yesterday was her 6-year-old birthday. We had quite the party and a lot of fun with her. Her daddy is on staff at First Baptist Cleveland, Tennessee. So we were down there yesterday. Addie is a beautiful young lady, and we thought for a while she did not have a sin nature when she was small, and then we found out that was wrong, and she was a very obedient girl. This is why the story was so shocking. She was up in her room playing with her toys. Her daddy was downstairs, and he said, "Addie, come downstairs, please," and she said, "No." He said, "Excuse me?" "No." She didn't want to quit playing with her toys. Man, he took off up those stairs. She'd never said that before. Threw the door open to that room. His eyes are like that. Her eyes are like that. She knows she's in trouble now. He said, "Young lady, what did you just say to me?" And she said, "I said, Noah, like in the Bible." Now listen. God gives you the opportunity to say yes to Him. And there's just no excuse if you choose to say no. My prayer is that His Spirit will strip away every single excuse today. And that you'll say yes to Him, no matter what it means. John 3:16 is not a sign at football games. Sometimes I cringe a little bit when I see it there because I don't want it cheapened. And I don't know if anybody that really sees that takes it seriously, but I hope we'll take it seriously today. For God so loved the world. Now, anybody here not a part of the world, if you're an alien, that's a problem, you know. We probably may not be able to help you. My grandson asked me one day, he's an astronomy expert, and one day he said, "Papa John, what planet are you from?" Well, I don't know. Sometimes these days it's changed so much. But I think most of us are in the world. God loved you so much. What did He do? He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That word believe is the key word. Because many, especially in the American church, this is not true in what's happening overseas. Overseas today, we're having the greatest awakening maybe in the history of the world. And if you come to know Jesus there, you're likely to go to prison or be tortured and suffer and die. And listen, in the Muslim world, for instance, do you know that more Muslims have come to Jesus in the last 15 years than the previous 1,500? What it means to believe is not to say, "Oh, thank God, I'm okay. Because I believe. I believe in You, God. See you later. I got a life to live. I believe in You. Jesus, oh yeah, I believe. Thank You. Thanks for that cross stuff. See you at Easter." That is not what it means to believe. The word believe means a whole life trust in someone or something. And everybody here believes in something. I don't know what it is, your relationships, your jobs, your hobbies, your passions, your addictions, or it might be Jesus, but it's not for everybody here. If we believe in Him, we'll not perish. We'll have eternal life. And eternal life doesn't mean heaven. It means life that begins now. Jesus said it's abundant and full, and then it lasts forever. And that's what God wants you to say yes to today. Every single one of us here. There's a book by a friend, Dean and Sarah, called The Unsaved Christian, and it scares me to death. For years, I've pushed back a little bit against messages that are kind of like what I'm preaching today. The last thing that I want to do is cause people to doubt their legitimate faith. I don't want to do that. And I sure don't want to manipulate anything. But Dean wrote this book, The Unsaved Christian. And what he wrote in this book is that more and more and more we're finding that people that are sitting in our churches do not understand the gospel. Those that don't go to our churches certainly don't understand the gospel. They often think that everybody in the church would hate them. Remember what Jesus was called? The enemy of sinners. Remember that? No, I don't remember that either. He was called the friend of sinners. Sinners were drawn to Him. People that didn't know Him were drawn to Him. They weren't repelled by Him. And many people don't come into our church buildings because they're pretty sure we hate them. We haven't shown the love of Jesus. And if we're not showing the love of Jesus, is it possible that many of us ourselves simply don't know it? I'll show you a picture. This is a picture I'm very, very excited about. This is my new friend Greg. This was 4 weeks ago today. All right, was in Florida, in Tampa, Florida. No, Gainesville, Florida. I get mixed up. We go to so many places. We were in both of those places recently. I believe this was Gainesville. And we had two services in the morning with Life Action, the Life Action Summit. And in between the two services, this guy walks up to me. And he goes, "Hi, my name is Greg. Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I'm trying to change my ways." Now, instantly, I knew this man does not understand the gospel. How many of you have the power to change your ways? That would be none of us. We don't have the power to do that. It's not within us. Power only comes from Him. He said, "I'm trying really hard to change my ways." I said, "Oh, okay." And he said, "You know what? I've been going to Bible studies at three different churches." He said, there's a lot of different churches. I don't even know which one is right about anything. And he said, "So I've been going to Bible studies to learn about the Bible." I said, "Well, that's great." I said, "What have you been learning?" He said, "I need to change my ways." I said, "What does that mean to you?" He said, I said, "I'm kind of learning that God wants all of me." I go, "Ah, now that's right. That's what it means to believe." He goes, "It is?" "Yeah." I said, "Believe means He gets all of you. Not a part of you, not your mind, not your thoughts. All of you." "Oh." He said, well, I'm not doing really well at that at all. My life's a mess. I said, okay. I said, well, let me ask you this. In the three Bible studies you've been to, how much have you learned about being born again? He said, I never heard of that. He's been to three churches for months, and he's never heard the term born again. And not one single Christian even tried to tell him that he needed to be born again. If there's never any interest in your heart in sharing the love of Jesus, you may not know him. You may not know him. At the very least, you desperately need revival. How can someone love you that much, die for you, rise for you, fill you with himself, give you life now and life forever, and it be something that is nonchalant to you? How could that possibly be? Many in our churches simply haven't met him. Many are like Greg. So I opened the Bible with Greg to John chapter 3. And I said, Greg, let me show you something that Jesus said. In John chapter 3, Jesus spoke, and he spoke pretty clearly. He said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. I said, Greg, what did that say? Did it say that being born again would be a good thing to do? He said, no, it said you must. I said, who said it? He said, Jesus. I said, Greg, have you been born again? He said, I've never heard of it until this moment. I said, well, Greg, you've been learning in the Bible about giving yourself to God. And you're telling me you want to do that. Yes, I do. Do you understand that you can't do that on your own power? You can't straighten out your ways. You can't change your ways. You've been trying to do something impossible. He said, I've never thought of it that way. I said, Greg, would you like to meet Jesus right now? Would you like to be born again? He said, yes, I would. So everybody's milling around. I found this very interesting. I looked around me just before I did this, and there they were. Everybody's talking. Everybody's talking about football, and because Florida had just beat Auburn, so they were all happy too. Everybody's talking about football and sports and politics. By the way, I don't care what your politics are. I don't trust any of them. I'm just going to be honest. I'm cynical about the whole bunch. But let me just tell you, if you spend your time talking with lost people about politics and trying to convince them, I know that most of us are conservative in our politics. Do you know what most lost people are? They're liberal. So guess what you're doing? You're chasing them away from Jesus when politics becomes more important to you than the gospel. And if any of you think that any president or any Congress is going to save us, you're almost certainly lost, or you desperately need revival. You have no understanding what the Scripture says. It is not by human might. It is not by power. It is by His Spirit, says the Lord. And the church in America today scares me to death because it feels like we're saying, hey, we know we've messed the whole thing up. We know we're so far from God that His Holy Spirit may have just been lifted from us, but we're hoping that the right people up there in Washington will straighten all this mess out. And God's saying, that's not my plan. The White House is not my plan. The church house is my plan. It's His only plan, but we got to make sure we know Him first. So I'm listening to all these people talking about all this stuff, milling around while I'm kneeling with a man right here at the altar, and he's being born again. And I stood up, and you know what? Nobody seemed to notice. Nobody seemed to notice at all. But I took Greg around and started to introduce him to people. Hey, this is Greg. What's your name? I don't know you. I don't go to church here. This is Greg. He was just born again. What? It's like service hadn't started yet. He was just born again. Really? Yeah. I'm looking for people to disciple him, help him, see? Have you been born again? Do you know it? Is it possible that you come into this building a lot, but you don't really know the gospel? This is why this matters so much. John 3:16 said, if you believe, that's full life trust. Jesus tells us what it is. You must be born again. If you believe, in that way, you will not perish. And that means if you don't, you will. You will. Once again, if it does not concern you that the vast majority of East Tennessee is going to hell, you may not know Jesus. How? How could our hearts not be broken by that? How could that be? At the very least, you're in desperate need of revival. If there's no concern in your heart, if you never share the gospel. Let's make sure we understand this stuff about being born again. Jesus said you must be, so let's make sure we get it. Let's talk about what being born again is not. And if you find yourself in any of these categories, then this is so critical that you stop and say, Lord, Perhaps I'm not born again. Born again is not being raised in church. It's not being raised in church. That's what's so astonishing about what's happening overseas. In the Muslim world in particular, nobody was raised in church. There's nothing to fall back upon to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I grew up in church. That has nothing to do with being born again. It's not being baptized. But baptism doesn't save you any more than taking your shower or bath this morning. Baptism is a beautiful symbol of what Jesus has done in you. But if you think, well, I've been born again, I've been baptized. You may not have been born again. Being born again is not being good or happy. It is stunning in every survey that even those who go to church think that what the gospel teaches is we need to be good. We need to be better. Do you know that that absolutely eliminates the need for the cross? If you could be saved by being good, why in the world would God have come in the flesh and died on the cross to take away your sin? He just could have shouted from heaven, hey, try harder. Be good down there. Would have saved him a lot of pain. We can't be good. There's nothing good in us apart from him. You know what I find? Even the good things that sometimes we do are often just selfishly motivated. There's no good apart from him. And it's not being happy. The American gospel is happiness. It's happy. I was talking to somebody in a church. We're doing one of our Life Action events. And he was unhappy. And I said, you know, I've been unhappy many times in ministry. I wanted to quit about three times. I said, being happy is not what the gospel's about. Well, God wants us to be happy. I said, what do you think about people overseas who are in prison today and they love the Lord, but they're being tortured and killed? They're not happy, right? So have they done something wrong? He was completely astonished. He'd never thought about it. He said, I just thought God wanted all of us to be happy. No, we'll be happy forever in heaven. But he wants us to be joyful. And Paul wrote a whole lot of what he said in the Bible while he was in prison. He wasn't happy, but he was joyful. It's different. Joy comes from Jesus, not from us. Being born again is not being good or being happy. It's not trying harder. We've addressed that. It's not knowing the Bible. Do you know perhaps the group of people in the world who knew the Bible better, the Bible of their day, better than anyone who ever lived? Pharisees, the ones who killed Jesus. Some of them had memorized the whole Old Testament. They knew the Bible well. You know what scares me to death? This scared me when I was a pastor. Serial Bible study addicts who never practice what they learn. In many of our churches today, being an active part of the church means being in a Bible study. Get in that Bible study, and we finish that one, we start another one, so we can start another one, so we can learn more of the Bible. You know what Jesus really is interested in? Do you know that he's not hanging around in here very long? Do you know that? We know what his life mission is. He said, the Son of Man has come to sit with you while you study the Bible. No. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And so you come here like you bring your car to the gas station. You won't go far without it. So you need to gather here every week. I don't care if Tennessee wins or loses or the stadium collapses or football comes to an end completely. None of that should matter. This is where you come to worship the King of the universe with God's people. If that's not important to you, you may not be born again. Whether Tennessee wins or loses or anything else happens. But you don't stay here. The word church in the Greek means called out, not called in. So you come here to fill up. You ever notice anybody at the gas station and you hear some loud argument with the owner of the gas station? And he goes, I love this gas station. I want to leave my car here. Are you crazy? Move it out of the pump. No. I'm going to leave my car right here and I'm going to study about the gas station. I'm going to study about gas pumps and gas. And it's like, this is a gas station. Get your gas and go away. It'd be a whole lot better if the church functioned like that. Get your gas and go away. Because there's a whole world out there that doesn't know Jesus. And going to church itself will not cause you to be born again. It won't even necessarily cause you to grow. Not unless you take the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God and go serve God and love God. And love the people that Jesus is on mission to, which are lost people. Being born again is not going to church. You can be sitting right here and not know Jesus. I want to share with you what I believe is the most terrifying verse in the Bible. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And I would ask every single one of you to think about this today. Jesus himself said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In the scriptures, there is absolutely zero evidence of a born-again faith that does not change your life. If at some point in your life you were baptized or you started going to church or you said, "I believe in God," or you said a prayer or whatever it may be, and there's been absolutely no change in your life, you're not born again according to the scripture. And Jesus said there'll come a day when there will be those that say, "Wait a minute, Lord, remember? Remember? I came every Easter and Christmas and some other times too. Remember, Lord, I studied the Bible. Remember, Lord, in Vacation Bible School, I was baptized." And the Lord will say, "Yes, but you never believed, not truly. You were never born again." So what is born again? What does it mean? This definition may help us. Being born again is an encounter with Jesus in which your old life dies and God gives you a new life in which you follow him. Let me say that again. Being born again is an encounter with Jesus in which your old life dies and God gives you a new life in which you follow him. I want to take you back to the Old Testament for a moment. And this is interesting because I want to show you the story real quickly of a man who met God and discovered the gospel before Jesus even came. We're going to see in Isaiah 6 the gospel in the Old Testament. Now understand, we have a whole lot more opportunity than Isaiah, than this guy who lived 500 years before Jesus. We know the full story of the gospel. But the exact same way that Isaiah met God is the way you can today. Whether you're sitting in this church all the time, but you've never been born again, or somebody invited you and you showed up. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Let me tell you about that. Y'all can just keep the scripture up here. I'm going to walk through it. It was the year that King Uzziah died, and it's a whole lot like this year for us in America. Uzziah was the greatest king since Solomon. He reigned 52 years, and the nation was prosperous, but it had entered into moral and cultural decay and degradation. Why? Well, the people of God had trusted not in God, but in their politicians. And Uzziah, he was such a great king, he became prideful, decided he'd be the priest too. He'd take on a spiritual role as well as a political role, and didn't work out well for him. He busted into the temple, told the priest to get out of the way, sacrificed incense on the altar. It was not what he was given to do, and God struck him with leprosy. And he died a leper, and the whole nation just began to come apart at the seams. And people began to run to their own ways every direction. That's why it was important for Isaiah to tell us it was the year that King Uzziah died. I think right now in our country, we're a lot like that. It's like this is the year for us that the king died. We have to decide what to do about it. And Isaiah goes into the temple while everybody else is running away from God. He came to God. Now that's where I want to say, this is really good news. All of you are here in the temple today. Do you know that? Some of you are going, "Wait a minute, this isn't a temple." No, not this building. That's not what I mean. The temple is now your heart where the Spirit of God dwells, and it's the people of God together. And you're all here. You're all here. Whether you're born again or not, you're all here. This is good news because the scriptures say when you seek him, you'll find him. And if you're seeking him today, he will not make it hard. He is here for you. He'll not make it hard for you to find him. It may be hard to follow him. It won't be hard to find him. He's here for you, and he was there for Isaiah. And Isaiah saw the Lord. He experienced him. He encountered him. And he said he was sitting on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the whole temple. You know why that matters? The temple was about 2 football fields in length. We're talking a lot about football today. 2 football fields side by side. The hem of his robe filled the whole place. You know why that was so important? They knew what it meant back then. Every king, Jewish king, pagan king, when they conquered another king in that day, they cut off the hem, the train of that king's robe, and sewed it onto their own. So the longer the train of your robe, the greater the conqueror you were. And Isaiah's going, oh, my king conquers everything. If you'll come to Jesus today, you need to understand. His robe covers your sickness. It covers your grief. It covers your addictions. It covers your anxiety. It covers your fear. It covers your sin. It covers everything. Everything. And then he talks about these mighty angelic creatures. We don't have time to look at them. But in verse 3, they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We often want the earth to be full of my glory. But Isaiah goes, wait a minute. I'm not holy. I'm a mess. But God is perfect and holy and powerful. He understood that. Do we understand it today? And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. In order for you to be born again, there has to come a moment when life is shaken. Maybe that moment is now. Maybe you're sitting here going, oh no, I don't think I'm born again. What am I going to do about that? Or maybe you've come in, you haven't been coming to this church, maybe any church. You know you're not born again. And right now, it's centering in on your heart that you have a decision to make. Here's what happened with Isaiah. He recognized what a mess he was. He said, woe is me. Jesus used the word woe 27 times. Jewish leaders tell us that the Hebrew word means all the pain of the past, the discomfort of the present, and the fear of the future rolled into one. And Isaiah said, woe, woe is me, I'm lost. He knew it, he got it. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He said, in other words, I don't even speak for the Lord. I don't even speak clean words, much less live with clean deeds. Now my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He thinks, I'm going to die. I'm going to be struck down. And then he was sure of it because one of the seraphim, this mighty angelic creature, flies to him having in his hand a burning coal he's taken with tongs from the altar. Can you imagine? You'd be terrified. Here comes this angelic creature with a burning coal coming for your mouth. This is it. I'm going to be burned alive. And he touched my mouth. There was no pain. Look at what he said. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Wow. Atoned for. Someone else took it away. He didn't have the power. That's what it means to be born again. Now Isaiah is overwhelmed. He has encountered the King of everything. I'm sure he's wondering, what do I do next? My sins. My sins, God has taken them away. I heard the voice of the Lord. This is mysterious and mighty and majestic. You see, if you're new to seeking faith, here's what we believe, what Christians have believed for all of these centuries. There is one God, only one. But he reveals himself to us in three distinct ways, as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit. And this mysterious, majestic God is having a conversation among himself. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Wow. And Isaiah, sitting there before the king, says, here I am. Here I am. Send me. Do you know what I would have been saying to the Lord? Who will go for you? Lord, I'd like to be on the waiting list. Can you make it a little clearer? Like, can you give me a top 10 list of the things who will go for me? I did hear you, Lord, but I'm just wondering, how exactly am I going to be provided? Who will go for me? No, I heard you, Lord, but you know, I've been in church quite a bit. I know you've seen, who will go for me? Lord, before I give you a clear answer, wouldn't it be reasonable to know where in the world you're talking about going? Who will go for me? Isaiah, me, let it be me, please let it be me. That's the heart of one ready to be born again. By the way, Isaiah didn't live a happy life after that. Do you know that? The Lord told him in the rest of chapter 6, he said about 90% of people won't even listen to you. Pastor, I know everybody listens to you. When I was a pastor, you know, everybody listened to me as well. I never had anybody that didn't listen. Forgive me, Lord, for that lie I just told. But 90%? 90% of the people not listen? And it wasn't just that they didn't listen, they hated him. In fact, history tells us Isaiah's last message, he preached it. I mean, we know he preached pretty well. If you read the book of Isaiah, he finished his last message, gave the invitation, and they responded. They responded with a two-person saw, and they cut him in two pieces. That's how his life ended. Here am I, send me, whatever it means. Here am I, send me. Are you ready to be born again? No matter what it costs, no matter what it means. We take Life Action missionaries now overseas to make sure they are a part, that they see and experience the Great Awakening overseas. And recently, a missionary, you pay his salary, Southern Baptist missionary, was telling me a story about driving down the road right by the ocean with a Muslim man. They were trying to figure out if he had really come to Christ or if he was faking it and a terrorist, because right down that road, about 30-something people had been murdered by Al-Qaeda a few years before. And he's driving down the road thinking, is this real or is it not real? Is it real or is it not real? And finally, this young man called Ali says, listen, I know you're suspicious, but I have become a follower of Jesus. I have given him my life. Look, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? He never read the book of Acts. That's right out of the Bible if you don't know it. And the missionary said, what will happen if you're baptized? And he said, well, my father will beat me almost to death. I'll lose my family and my job. They'll kick me out of my home. There's a good place I found in the shade where I can sleep on the street until I find something else. But here's water. Why can't I be baptized? I'm a follower of Jesus. The missionary got out of the car, walked into the ocean with Ali and baptized him. And a week later, Ali called him back. He said, well, my father beat me up. I've lost my family, my job, and my home, and I'm sleeping out on the street. He said, but I led my best friend to Jesus, and I baptized him in the ocean where you baptized me. He said, what do we do next? Now I want to ask you, what will you do next? You're hearing Jesus speak, right? Either for you to be born again or to let his Spirit come and revive you. What will you do next? If you're going to answer right, then you must be more astonished by God than entertained by the world. Let me say that once more. You must be more astonished by God than entertained by the world. And the world includes Neyland Stadium and everywhere else. And if your life has become more astonished and entertained by the things of the world, you need to be born again or you need to be revived. And there's no third option. Here's what the scriptures say that you should do next. John 1:12, to all who received him, who believed in his name. Remember, total life trust, being born again. He gave the right to become children of God. Oh, wow. This is the gospel. The word gospel means good news. This is the best news in the world. It's the most important decision you will ever make. So how do you do it? Believe. Believe. In just a moment, we'll give you a chance to do it. Believe. Say, Lord, I believe. Not even the demons believe that Jesus is real. No, beyond that, I want a new life. I want to be born again. I believe. Number two, repent. Say, Lord, I've been going my own way. I want to turn around and go your way. That's what the word repent means. And then ask him. Ask him. Every good and perfect gift comes down from him. He will give you new life. He will give you revival today. And then go public. There's absolutely no sign in scripture whatsoever of isolated believers who don't let anybody know of their faith. So like our brothers and sisters overseas in the Muslim world and places like China, they're suffering for their faith, but they will not be quiet and the gospel cannot be stopped. And now it's up to us. It's our turn. It's our chance. I want to finish with this story. My wife and I were in the Muslim world, and we were in the home of a very dear friend, another missionary whose salary you pay. And we were about to leave. It was our last moments with him. And he said, I so wish that we would have the chance to share with Krishna. I said, Krishna, that's a Hindu name. He said, yes, this is a Hindu man living in a Muslim country. Because of that, he was drawn to us. And we've shared with him, and he comes close, but he doesn't know the Lord. And we continued talking, and a few moments later, the doorbell rang. And they had a little communication in on the phone. They could tell who was at the gate in that part of the world. You have to be careful. He said, it's Krishna. He's here. He said, you're kidding. The guy you wanted us to meet? Yeah, he's here right now. And they let him in. And this is what he told us. He said, you know, I'm sick. He said, I'm sick. And you Christians, I've come to understand that when you pray for people and they're sick, they often get healed. They often get well. And he said, I want you to pray for me. And I thought, this is amazing. But Jay, our missionary, he was too smart for that. He said, Krishna, I've been to your home. He said, your home is full of idols. He said, yes, yes, but I will worship Jesus too. He said, Krishna, this is the way you're living. He said, you've come to us before. You needed a car. So you put your car keys here where Jesus sits, in the Jesus chair. And you want him to take care of that need. You've come with financial problems, and you put your wallet there where Jesus sits, in the Jesus chair. And now you're coming with health problems, and so it's like taking the medicine bottle and putting them in the Jesus seat where Jesus sits. He said, but it doesn't work that way, Krishna. He said, you can only serve one God. And he said, I've seen your wife dust off the gods in your house. And he said, Krishna, nobody needs dusty gods. I'll never forget it. I want to tell you, the dust today is settling on Neyland Stadium. The dust is settling on your car and your house and your relationships and your bottle and everything else that could keep you from him. And Jay, our missionary, said, Krishna, your only hope is to take all that. You can have it. You can take it with you, but you sit your life in the Jesus chair. And only in the Jesus chair. And we did spiritual battle for a long time there with Krishna. Till finally he stood up and he walked around and he said, I choose Jesus and Jesus alone. And he sat in the Jesus chair. And we prayed for him. And he became a follower of Jesus at that moment. He was born again. What's keeping you out of the Jesus chair? What's keeping you religious but not born again? What's keeping you non-religious and not born again? Because if you want to, Jesus is calling and you can say yes. Would you stand up with me right now? We're going to do something really different. In just a moment, I'm going to lead some of you to pray and to nail this down and be sure that you're born again. And I'm not going to make this in such a way that nobody else will notice. Because if you're going to follow Jesus, then follow him. No matter what anybody else does or says or thinks. Young people, do you know Billy Graham eventually came to Jesus because one teenage girl in 1904 stood up in a crowd when nobody else would? Instead, I'm going to ask you to sit down in a crowd if you need to. And everybody else in this place. If you want to be born again tonight, to this morning, if you want to be born again, if you want to nail it down and know that you are, then I want you to take the place where you're sitting and make it your own Jesus chair. Close your eyes with me. Right now, if you're ready, I want you to think about this. If you're ready to nail this down and be sure you're born again, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to sit my life in the Jesus chair, and I invite you to as well. If you're not sure that you've ever been born again, or if you know you haven't, and this is the moment for you to be born again, not caring what anybody else thinks, take a seat right there. Make the place where you sit your own Jesus chair. I'll wait for you just a moment. Just take a seat where you are. If you want to pray and let the Lord give you new life today, no matter what anybody else thinks, will you be willing to make the place where you sit the Jesus chair? Lord, I pray for anybody in this place who right now is meeting you. If that's what you want to do, then tell him right now, Lord, I believe. I want to believe with my whole life I repent. I turn from my sin. And I'm asking you right now to give me new life. I want to be born again. Tell him that. And I want to follow you all my life. And I'm ready to go public. No matter what anybody else thinks or says. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.